Last Sunday, we learned that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, the King of the universe. As the Lamb of God, He died for our sins on that good Friday. It wasn't good to them. It was dark. We know it's good in retrospect. And we believe and know that He rose again from the dead on Sunday. And so Jesus died as the Lamb of God, crucified for our sins, the perfect sacrifice. He rose victorious over death, the Lion of Judah, powerful to rule and to reign. Our text today comes from Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 53. And this takes place on Resurrection Day, Sunday afternoon, after Jesus rose again from the dead. We read this. Now that same day, two of them, meaning two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They had not yet heard about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The word of the Lord. As we mentioned, today is what Christians call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And for Christians around the world, we are celebrating, and this is our day of greatest celebration, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe that on that first Easter Sunday, the first Sunday after the Jewish Passover, that Jesus, who had died, who had been crucified, rose from the dead, never to die again. Now, this statement that Jesus rose from the dead, never to rise again, is a remarkable, astounding statement. And it's an all-important claim. And that for two reasons. First of all, if the resurrection didn't happen, Jesus was a fraud. Jesus made all kinds of claims about himself. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to God apart from him. He claimed to be the light of the world, God's own Son. He even declared that he was Yahweh, the eternal God. These are audacious claims. He allowed people to worship him, which for a Jew was something reserved for God alone. He claimed to forgive sins, and only God has the authority to forgive sins. And he claimed that he was going to die and rise again from the dead. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this about Jesus. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. If Jesus rose from the dead, it is proof that he was who he said he was, the Lord of heaven and earth. If he didn't rise, he was either crazy or a liar. The resurrection is critical for a second reason. That is because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Jesus could not give us life. This is at the heart of the claim of Christians, that Jesus himself is the life. And as we trust in him, he can give us life through his life. Jesus said this, another audacious claim. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I'll show you how to find life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. See, this is the very heart of our faith, that Jesus, who is life, if we trust in him, will wash our sins away and come into our lives and give us his life. And because his life is imperishable, immortal, we become also immortal and live forever with him. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more of the New Testament than any other person, and who many consider, and I believe rightly so, the greatest theologian who ever lived, states this about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, the Christian faith is empty. So our message today is important. As we looked at what happened to these two men, our message is called The Road to Faith. We're looking at a biblical story of two men who were literally walking down a physical road, a literal road, when they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our story takes place 2,000 years ago. As I mentioned, on the same day when Jesus arose, Sunday afternoon, these men had just left Jerusalem and were on the road to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The Swiss painter Robert Zund illustrated this journey in his famous painting here, The Road to Emmaus, painted in 1877. Now, these two men were followers of Jesus, but as far as they knew, Jesus was dead. And on this journey, we'll watch their hearts first breaking and then burning with hope and inspiration and finally beating with life. And so let's turn to God's Word, to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. And the first point we want to make is this. Jesus is there for the person with a broken heart. When Jesus came up to these two men, the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept. God closed their eyes so they couldn't recognize Jesus because of a higher purpose that he had. And so Jesus came up to them and asked what they were discussing. And he already knew what they were discussing. But he wanted them to put into words their heartbreak, their doubts, their fears, their shattered hopes. You know, sometimes when we come to God, we're afraid to be honest with him about our struggles and how we're hurting. But Jesus wants that from us. He knows it's only as we open our hearts and get real with our struggles that we can resolve them. And he knew this about these two men. And so the Bible says he asked them, what are you discussing together? And then they poured out their hearts. Don't you know about Jesus? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. No man like him had ever lived before, full of love and power. But now he's dead. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Their hearts were broken. Their hope was dead and gone. You know, some who deny that the resurrection took place claim that Jesus didn't really die. I mean, this is such a crazy claim. It shows how far people will go to not believe. They think that Jesus just, you know, the cold, wet tomb just revived him, and he kind of spried up and hopped up and single-handedly moved the multi-ton rock out of the way and waltzed on his way. But people who know the story truly know that this is impossible. The flogging that Jesus received alone killed many people. And then Jesus hung on the cross 6 hours as his blood seeped out. And he died away. Breathing on the cross was agonizing and labored. And everybody knew when he breathed his last breath. The Roman soldiers pronounced him dead. And killing Jesus was their job. They knew if he wasn't dead, that they could lose their life. And so to make sure, they plunged a spear into his heart. They knew he was dead. He was dead when he was taken from the cross. You see, people in that day had all experienced a dead body and what it was like. The disciples who watched him die knew he was dead. His mother knew he was dead. The crowd that was gathered there knew that he was dead. The men who took him to the tomb knew that he was dead. The women who wrapped his body in spices knew that he was dead. And these two men knew that he was dead. They were right. That if Jesus was dead and remained dead, their hope in him as Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, was gone. These men were realists. You know, no rumor or fantasy could convince them that Jesus was alive. Only exacting evidence. They didn't believe the women's testimony of the angelic vision. They didn't believe the disciples' testimony of the empty tomb. Nothing but hard evidence could convince these broken-hearted men that Jesus rose and turned these doubters into lifelong believers. You know, I am thankful for their skepticism. Because their skepticism gives me greater confidence in their testimony. These men needed facts, not rumors. Christianity is based on historic facts, not naive faith in unsubstantiated claims. The only reason why the early church believed that Jesus, who died, was truly their Savior and Lord was because literally hundreds of them saw Jesus alive after his death, alive in flesh and blood. They believed because they saw him. They touched him. They talked to him. They even ate with him. But for these men, at that moment, their dream was dead and gone. Have you ever gone through a time in your life when something you dreamed about that was really important to you was shattered? And you just felt a place of hopelessness, when everything just seemed dark. You may have lost someone dear to you, either through death or through an estranged relationship. You may have had a financial disaster or a moral failure that left you in shame, or some dream that was shattered. It's often in the darkest times, when our natural hope is gone, that God is best able to work in our hearts to show us something deeper, to give us a hope that is more lasting. When our dreams are dead, God can resurrect his dreams in us. And out of that rubble, we begin to ask, what really matters? What lasts? In such times, God can become the builder of something new. What he builds might be different than what we had anticipated, than what we had thought before. There might be similarities, but a new architect is designing a new home with foundations that are firmer, that will withstand the earthquakes of life. What he builds will be true, and it will endure. These men thought that they were at the end of their dreams. What they didn't know was that they're walking side by side with the master builder, the creator of the universe, and that he was going to do a new work in their lives. Their dreams weren't over. The dreams were just beginning. What was going to be revealed to them was more than they could have asked or imagined. You're soon going to discover, this is our second point, when you encounter Jesus, you'll experience a burning heart. Heart on fire. These brokenhearted men were going to have a heart on fire in a few moments. Looking back on their experience, verse 32, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked, when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Our hearts were burning, just feeling alive and vitalized. Because faith was being ignited as they heard Jesus speak the truth. These men believed for three reasons. First of all, they believed because of the confirmation of the scriptures. After Jesus had given them a chance to pour out their heartache, we read this in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Wouldn't you love to have a copy of the sermon that Jesus preached that day to those two men? Wow. Yeah, we don't know exactly what he said to them, but I think he talked about the prophets, and it's likely that he spoke about the prophecies concerning himself written hundreds of years before he was born, such as Micah 5:2 that prophesied that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, or Isaiah 7:14 which foretold that his mother would be a virgin, or Isaiah chapter 9 that foretold that he would grow up and minister around the Sea of Galilee, or Isaiah 53 that prophesied that the Messiah must be rejected and then die for our sins and be buried in a rich man's tomb, which he was, and then live again. Or Psalm 22, that even describes the piercing of his hands and feet and the events of his crucifixion. He may have reminded them of what he himself told them. Matthew 8:31 says, "Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man," referring to himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. As these men heard the scriptures explained, they began to realize that contrary to popular expectation that Jesus would immediately become this ruling king that would overthrow the Roman Empire, the Messiah had to suffer and die. In fact, his death wasn't proof that he was not the Messiah. His death was proof that he was the Messiah. They should have expected this. Jesus had foretold it. Hope began to grow in their hearts. The prophetic words and the words of Jesus gave them solid reason to believe in the truthfulness of the resurrection. These men believed because of this, the word of God. They also believed because of the historical evidence for the resurrection. Though they didn't recognize Jesus with their eyes, their hearts were on fire with his presence, and they wanted to remain with him. And so they invited him, urged him strongly to stay with them, and Jesus joined them. And at dinner, he broke the bread, he blessed it, just as he did 3 days ago when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he did that, their eyes were opened, the Bible says, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. This was the reason why God had closed their eyes at first. God wanted them to first believe based on the truth of his word and the prophecies. And then he wanted to reveal to them Jesus, his son, physically with them. They first believed because of the word of God, then they believed because their eyes saw. See, these men were skeptics. They didn't believe the women's testimonies. They didn't believe the empty tomb testimony. They believed because the evidence was overwhelming. They talked to Jesus. They walked with him. They saw him. And they were so excited. They got up. And the sun was setting. And they got up and returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles, to tell everyone what they had experienced. And they found out that there was more evidence even than what they had experienced. Thomas, a very skeptical, practical man, had said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And he did see and he did touch and he did believe. Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, no fantasy could comfort his heart, but the risen Jesus could comfort him. Jesus had appeared to the women. He appeared to the 11 disciples who remained. He appeared to these men, and they all saw him and talked to him and touched him. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage, most scholars believe it was an ancient creed probably written within a couple of years of when Jesus rose from the dead. Paul writes this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the 3rd day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Paul was very open. He named people. And he said, most of these people are still alive. He was saying, go ahead, check it out for yourselves. It's a fact. It's verifiable. This was no cover-up. What could have turned this broken-hearted community of Christ followers into a world-changing force proclaiming their faith in Jesus, the risen Lord? Only one thing. They saw him. He rose from the dead. We too can have confidence in the resurrection because of the sure, the historical evidence, reliable sources, testimonies of eyewitnesses. And these men also believed because of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. There was a stirring in their hearts. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Not only were they convinced by the scriptures, but something deep within bore witness to the fact that this mysterious man walking beside them, what he was saying was true. They were convinced in mind and in heart, even before Jesus revealed himself to them physically. For many of us, you can point to a time in your life where such an inner witness of the Holy Spirit stirred, and you came to faith because of that. It's new in your heart. It's true. And as you ask and open your heart to the Lord, he'll do that for you. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit communicates right here in our hearts and says it's true. And so in addition to the objective evidence for the resurrection and the biblical prophecies and the historical sightings, this inner witness of the Holy Spirit confirms to us on a deep level the truth. It confirms to us what is evident to the mind. Christ is risen, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he lives, everything has changed. Because he lives. Through the scriptures, the word of God, through the breaking of the bread, the risen Lord revealed himself. And still today, though Jesus is unseen to us during this time, someday he'll come again and we'll see him physically. Jesus is truly here. And his presence can be experienced through his spirit, in worship, through the word, as we come and we fellowship together around the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus who rose again from the dead, has the power to raise from the rubble of your broken dreams and your confusions and your doubts a new life. As the old song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And you come to understand the power of the resurrection of Christ in your life personally. When he touches your life, a hope can be kindled that brings light in the darkest of times. And out of our broken dreams and our fears and our doubts and our questions, God can raise up from those ruins new life and speak to us deeply in our heart. My plan for you is to give you a hope and a future. The resurrected Christ can be at work in your life as you put your faith in him. Which brings us to our final point. And that is, as you trust in Jesus, you will experience a beating heart. A heartbeat is evidence of life. I'm trusting that everyone here has a heartbeat right now. But Jesus could give you a new kind of heartbeat. A heartbeat in your spirit. A new life. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is man. But we understand that he's also God. Fully man, fully God. And as God, he is the source of life. He himself says that he is the life. And that he has the power to give you his life. And his life is immortal. which means he has the power to give you immortality. And his life is holy and pure and good, which means through his life you could become holy and pure and good. Not perfect yet, but better. I tell people, I'm a mess, but I'm better with Jesus than I ever would have been without Jesus. And so it is. And his life never fails. His life is amazing. Christ is life. He gives us a beating heart. He's also present in the lives of those who believe in him, giving us the grace and the power to endure hard times and to live the kind of life that we want to live. To be a godly man or a godly woman, to be a great dad and husband, a great mom and wife, a child who honors his or her parents, a friend who truly loves. In all these ways and more, we bring God's healing. The life he's given us that's healed our broken hearts flows through us to heal the broken hearts of others. We become people whose hearts beat in rhythm with Jesus' heart. So what have we learned today? And what are we going to do about it? Well, first, what have we learned? Jesus did die. And Jesus did rise. Therefore, he is who he said he is, the only Savior and the Lord of all. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to God the Father apart from him. God sent him into the world to save us from our sins, to die in our place for our sins, and to rise and give us everlasting life. Also, he has the power to give you his life. Our broken hearts, our discouragements, our hopelessness, our skepticism can be healed. And our broken hearts can be transformed into burning and beating hearts that show forth his love to others. We can be born again with new hearts that are fully alive, beating strong through the life of the risen Lord who's in us. You can choose today to follow him. You can choose today to trust him. And so our response in a sentence is this: give Jesus your broken heart. He will give you a heart burning with hope and beating in rhythm with his heart. We're lost and broken without the Lord. But there's a heart, there's a hope that warms our heart. Something stirs within. God calls us to faith in Jesus. And I believe there are people here today, you're not sure if you believe in Jesus. Maybe you never made that decision yet. But there's something stirring within and beginning to believe it is true. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You just need to trust in him. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is proof that he is who he said that he is. So what is your choice today? And for all, he gives us new life and new hearts. Hearts that beat in rhythm with his heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So if you've not received that new life, receive it today. And if you are already a follower of Jesus, receive new confidence in the resurrection life of Jesus, who dwells within you and can change your today and all your tomorrows. Let's come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins to wash us clean. For Lord, we all have fallen short of your glory. There's stuff and junk in our lives that we've got to have cleaned up to be able to come to you. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And through his death and trusting in him and his shed blood, our sins are washed away by the power of the Spirit. And you give us the life of Christ. An everlasting life. Something changes deep within. And so right now, if you never asked Jesus to wash your sins away and to give you new life, or if you're not sure, I want you just to pray this prayer. You can pray it as a whisper, pray it in your heart. Just going to acknowledge our sins and then put your trust in Jesus and thank him for what he's done for you. So pray this. Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. I ask you to wash me clean. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. And I receive him as my Savior and my King. Wash me clean. And give me new life. And I thank you, Father, that you have promised that as I trust in Jesus, that you will wash me clean and give me new life. And so with joy, I receive your cleansing and I receive your life. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you fall upon each of those who prayed. Thank you for what you're doing right now, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, we open our hearts to all that you want to do. We're frail. We have so much that needs transformation in our life. But we open our hearts, Lord, and receive from you. And rejoice and delight in Jesus, our resurrection. To you be glory, now and forever. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen.